Christian greeting this morning.
And as we continue in the service, I'd like to share with you a message that I feel the Lord has given for me. I think that can be profitable for all of us. Whether you're here today, whether you're a Christian, or whether you're not a Christian, whether you're just hanging on the fence or wherever you are, I believe it can be, I trust God can be used it in each, for each one of our hearts. And that is a verse that is small, but I believe mighty. Or I could say weighty. Proverbs 3 verse 5. Who knows what that verse is? That's a very popular one. How many know of what Proverbs 3:5 is? I see two hands. Thank you. If you want to turn your Bibles there, we'll read it together. Are you ready? Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Quite short, but weighty. We're talking about prayer this morning. The last song we sang was about prayer. But one aspect, truth that goes with prayer, and that is faith. Trust. That's something that God, I believe, is looking for in each one of our hearts. Yes, and that may be easy when you're on the mountain. But we're not always on the mountain, are we? There's times when we're in the valley. But that's where you still need to be. Trusting God. So I don't know where you're at this morning. So I would just like to encourage you. If you're trusting God, continue to trust God. Maybe you need to help someone else to trust the Lord. Because therein is your salvation. Is in your trust in God. Not what He did for you 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Or 5 years ago, but what He's doing for you today. To continue to trust you. Trust God. And how many of you know what the middle verse of the Bible is? I just had to think of that this morning. And where it's at. I just thought that's pretty unique. And I believe it's probably God designed the middle verse of the Bible is in Psalms 118. And it says this, 118 verse 8 and 9. It says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And that includes in yourself. Like Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, don't lean on to your own understanding. And that's easy for us to do. It's because God has given you a mind to reason and to think. So it's easy to lean on to your own understanding. Put confidence in man, in someone else, or in yourself. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That's unique. And that is the center verses in the Bible. But I believe it's very dear to the heart of God is to continue to trust Him. This morning I would like to just think about trust a little bit. I thought, well, do I have to talk about and explain trust? I would like to do that. And we want to go over some of the words of Jesus that he said about faith and trust. I won't spend a lot of time on each passage, but Jesus said a lot about faith and trust. He was living in the midst of a very religious society. I think one of the books is that John says he was like a root out of dry ground. Here comes Jesus on the scene, and it's just full of religion, but very little, especially in the religion that was going on in the temple. Thank God that we get those scenes out of the book of Luke, where there were still some that were waiting for the promise. They had not given up their faith and their trust in God. And even though it had been many years since there was a prophet risen up that spoke the word of the Lord to them, they were still there. Thank God for those. Then Jesus came. He spoke a lot about trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And then after that, I would like to speak of two characters found in the Bible, and there would be a lot of, I'm sure, but I just chose two. Of one who leaned on his own understanding and then he repented. And the blessing that followed when he trusted God and obeyed what God said. And the second one, he also heard the word of the Lord. He was given an escape route, but he didn't believe. He didn't obey. And thus he suffered the consequences. And we see that throughout all the Bible. You have a choice, you have an opportunity to either trust God or suffer the consequences of leaning on our own understanding and taking our own way. So, I thought, well, for the children's sake, I know many of you Christians, adult Christians here, you know, trust. Why is he talking about that? But for your children here, what does trust mean? I'd like to ask you, children. Are you listening? What does it mean to trust? Do you know? Who can tell me? What does it mean? Sean. Pardon? Believe in? Yes. Thank you. That's good. To believe, yes. Can you give me an example of what it means to trust? Many times an example of trust, believe or trust, says a lot more than I can spend up here for half an hour and tell you what it means. We'll just use this chair as an example. A chair is made to sit down, right? Put your weight on it. But if I don't trust this chair, I'm not sure if it's going to hold me or not. I'm not sure if I'm going to sit on it. Because I don't want to go down plunk on the floor. So I'm not sure if I should sit on that one. So I want a break, so I'll just sit here. We don't trust the chair. I trust this a lot better. I know this isn't going to let me down. Is that our response to the Word of God? We feel it'll let us down, God's Word? No. So I think we can trust this chair. It's good and solid. We sit on it. It works just fine. I can trust it. No problem. So that's one aspect, what it means to trust. And I thought of some others. You know, when you climb a ladder, you trust the ladder. You go up higher, higher. God can go up 20, 30 feet. But you trust the ladder that is going to hold you. If it's setting on a good foundation. And when you want to go someplace, you take an airplane or a jet. What do you do when you go on the plane? You trust the pilot. Or do you go up to the cockpit and ask the pilot, you know, you want to make sure that he's got his training, that he knows what he's doing? No, you just walk in the cockpit and you find a seat and you make yourself comfortable. As soon as the plane lifts off, you just trust the pilot that everything will be, that he'll get you there. That's what it means to trust. And when you're sick, you go to a doctor. Trust is something we do so easily in our everyday lives, but many times we don't think about it. We just trust the doctor. And it depends what it is. He needs to put you to sleep. He'll tell you about it. And cut you open, do an operation, do surgery. And you just say, yes, okay. You trust him. You trust the doctor. Then maybe just a little thing like you buy a box of cornflakes. That's what you want. So it says cornflakes. Because you like cornflakes for breakfast. You buy it. You just expect that's what it is. When you open the box the next morning for breakfast, that's what it is. That's what it said on the box. But how many of us, when we read God's word, we tend to doubt God's word? Does God really mean what he says when he said this? Like Eve. You know, she was tempted with the thought when God told her. God either gives us a promise, many times he gives us instructions, he gives us warnings. He just shares truth about himself. Many of these things, you can either take these, you can believe them, trust God, or reject it. Like Eve did. Satan came to her and said, yea, hath God said? You know, you don't... What it says in that box when it says cornflakes, you don't doubt that. You just believe it. But when you come to the Word of God and you read the promises of God and you read the instructions of God and you read about things that's going to happen in the future, we tend to maybe doubt God. Is that really true? Like today, there's people that will say, hell? Is there such a thing as hell? How could God send anybody to hell? That surely isn't true. The devil will whisper that in your ear. But the Bible said Jesus spoke much about a place called hell. It's for those that don't trust, those that don't believe in the sacrifice, in the atonement that God out of his loving heart and compassion has given as an offering for all of man's sins all over the world. So they don't have to go to that place of torment. If they will but trust the supreme sacrifice that God gave, which is Jesus Christ. He was the just one, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he might bring you to God. So, you know, as Christians, every day you find ourselves. The Bible says also, I think in one place it says, the just shall live by faith. That means every day. The righteous lives by his faith. And trust in God continually, even like Job. When he suffered adversity, day by day, just trusting God. There's a saying that says, when you can't trace the hand of God to your situation, sometimes we have questions. When you can't trace the hand of God in your situation, trust his heart. Because God is good. Trust his heart. So every day calls for us to trust, walk with God, just like yesterday. You know, Saturday kind of just set aside for preparing for the message. And then one time I looked at my cell phone and, oh, a voice message. Well, who's this calling? Like we always wonder when you see that on your cell phone. So I dial it, and here it is. This farmer says, one of the silage bags tore. And I usually know what that means. It means a lot of work. When a silage bag tears, I have the machines that are rent out to the farmers. They use it, so if any problems with the bag, it usually comes to me. Which that's okay. But on a Saturday, no. I just went like this, Lord, why today? Why not on Wednesday or Thursday? Any day but Saturday. Today is the day I wanted to study. And I just said, Lord, okay, that's fine. I trust you. If I don't get any time in today, that's fine. I just trust you'll have something ready for tomorrow. You know, that's the only way you can get peace in your situation. Another incident for our blender, we lost that. I bought a new blade for the blender because you could hear the blade blender was going out. So about 6 months ago, I lost it. My wife asked me where it is. And I said, well, I don't know where it is. Then in my thought, I started doing the blame game. Well, you put it someplace, you know. Well, don't go down that road. So we just prayed together, Lord God, where is this blade for the blender? I don't know where it is. But when you pray, like we were praying this morning on prayer requests, then it takes faith where you trust in God. You know, my dear wife, I think it was within a half an hour she found it. Well, praise God. It's a matter of faith, you know. Well, we just, every day it seems like when you get up, you have an opportunity to trust God and to walk with the Lord. So I just thought that I would share a couple of those testimonies of my own experience. The just shall walk by faith. But at times we encounter difficult situations. You know, we let our mind run wild with worry about the outcomes. It affects our moods, our relationships, our health. And the question, what if? What if? Question mark, question mark, question mark. A mind game running down negative drive, thinking everything that can go wrong. Your faith and hope grows dimmer and dimmer with each passing day. What do you do then? You know, that's the time we just have to, yes, bring it to the Lord. And sometimes it's even like Peter did. He just cried out when he stepped out of the boat and he saw the waves coming against him. He just cried out, "Lord, save me." And he reached out his hand and the Savior lifted him up out of the water. And even John the Baptist, there was a time that he was preaching with authority and with power. He saw the Lord Jesus coming and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I mean, he had faith. When he saw him, he believed. Now John the Baptist, sometime later, he's imprisoned. And you know, those difficult scenes, those difficult times can change things. There's a real war. There's a battle going on. John the Baptist, no doubt, was sitting for maybe days in the prison. Is this the Messiah? Is this? And yet he was so sure some time ago. But today he wasn't so sure anymore. What did he do? He went, got one of his own disciples and sent him to Jesus and inquired of the Lord, "Are you the one or do we look for another?" There you can see the doubt that he was battling with. And likewise, some of you experience those very same doubts with some of the situations, trials, testings you've been through. Or maybe when you go through them. No, we're like, just like John the Baptist. That's when your faith is tested. Will you continue to trust the Lord? Or lean on your own understanding? There's a... Many of you are familiar with this little book, Streams in the Desert. There's one story in here I just thought I just really would like to read to you. And the scripture verse is this. The words of Jesus says, "Have faith that whatever you ask for in prayer is already granted you, and you will find that it will be." Mark 11:24. Now, how do you wrap your brain around that one? Well, this little boy was a good example of it. It says, "When my little son was about 10 years of age," how many of 10 years old are here this morning? Maybe you're 10? I see one hand. Two. "He was 10 years of age. His grandmother promised him a stamp album for Christmas. Christmas came, but no stamp album and no word from grandmother. The matter, however, was not mentioned, but when his playmates came to see his Christmas presents, I was astonished. After he had named over this and that as the gifts received, to hear him add, 'And also a stamp album from grandmother.' I had heard it several times. When I asked him, called him to me and said, 'But Georgie, you did not get an album from your grandmother. Why do you say so?' There was a wondering look on his face as if he thought it strange that I should ask such a question. And he replied, 'Well, Mama, Grandma said, so it is just the same as.' I could not say a word to check his faith. Month went by and nothing was heard from the album or grandmother. Finally, one day I said, to test his faith and really wondering in his heart why the album had not been sent, 'Well, Georgie, I think Grandma has forgotten her promise.' 'Oh, no, Mama,' he quickly, firmly said, 'she hasn't.' I watched the dear trusting face, which for a while looked very sober, as if debating the possibilities I had suggested. Finally, a bright light passed over his face, and he said, 'Mama, do you think it would do any good if I should write to her thanking her for the album? Oh, I do not know, I said, but you might try it. A rich spiritual truth began to dawn upon me. In a few minutes, a letter was prepared and committed to the mail, and he went off whistling his confidence in his grandma. Just a short time later, a letter came saying, "My dear Georgie, I have not forgotten my promise to you of the album. I tried to get such a book as you desired, but could not get the sort you wanted. So I sent on to New York. It did not get here till after Christmas, and it was still not right. So I sent for another. And as it has not come yet, I will send you $3 to get it in Chicago. Your loving grandmother." As he read the letter, his face was the face of a victor. "Now, Mama, didn't I tell you?" came from the depths of a heart that never doubted, that against hope, believed in hope, that the stamp album would come. While he was trusting, Grandma was working. And in due season, faith became sight. It is so human to want sight when we step out on the promise of God. But our Savior said to Thomas and to the long roll of doubters who have ever since followed him, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." Quote by Oswald Chambers, "The ultimate thing is confidence in Jesus, belief steadfastly on him, and everything that challenges you will strengthen your faith. Faith in absolute trust in God, trust that could never imagine that he would forsake us." Now we will just go over some of the words of Jesus concerning faith. Well, that was one of them. Matthew 8:23. I'm going to call this out. And if any good children out there, if you know what situation this was, raise your hand. I would like for you to tell me. He said this one time, "Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Yes. Gregory, when did that happen? When what? Thank you. Very good. Peter, James, and John, the ones in the boat, the disciples in the boat. Yes, Jesus was up front in the boat sleeping. And the disciples, the storm came up, and they were God afraid. They woke up Jesus and said, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus woke up and he spoke to the storm and calmed the storm. I believe that's in there for a reason. There's storms that go on your heart and my heart at times with things that we face in life. This Jesus that was sleeping in the boat is present with you. Likewise. And sometimes we think he's sleeping too. We would rather that he would never sleep in the back of the boat. He'd always keep the winds calm. But like the disciples, fear is our natural response. But Jesus, remember the word Emmanuel? What does Emmanuel mean? "They shall call his name Emmanuel, for it means God with us." When did that change? Did that change any time in history? Still the same, isn't that? God with us. You need to believe that. You need to trust that. God is with you in the boat still today, in your storm. Another one, Matthew 9:22. "But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Here we see this was a woman that had a need, a physical need in her life. The Lord, she came and she just had touch. And I thought about her. She didn't stay home and think, well, do I have enough of faith? Do I have enough of faith? Faith, faith, faith. She just heard about Jesus. That was enough for her. I don't know how many things she heard about him, but it was enough to... You know, I think if he does that, he can do that for me. He just went. And it was a crowd. She made her way through. She touched him. And Jesus lifted that up. Called her out. Go in peace. My faith has made thee whole. Matthew 14:31. And immediately Peter, I gave that one away. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? That was Peter, yes. Matthew 15:28. Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Who can tell me what incident that was? Any of the children? That was a Gentile woman. The Canaanite woman that had a daughter that was being vexed by the devil. And she came to Jesus. And she said, won't you heal my daughter? Won't you heal her? Jesus, the disciples wanted Jesus to ignore her and just continue on. She's a Gentile. She's a Canaanite woman. I mean, she doesn't have any right to come to us like this. Yet she had a pressing need. This woman is a good example of being relentless. I mean, just pressing in there and not letting go. And you know, Jesus didn't turn around and scoff at her. He lifted her up. And her faith as something to be desired, as something that is noble, of great quality, her faith. The next one, Matthew 17:20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to a yonder place, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. How big is a grain of mustard seed? I'm not sure. I didn't check it up in the encyclopedia or on Google or anything like that. But maybe somebody else did, James?
It's the smallest of all seeds.
The smallest of all seeds. So it's very small. And I thought about that. If he had the faith of a grain of mustard seed. Huh. Small. But it can move mountains in your life. I think that's what Jesus was talking about. Mountains in your life that just seem difficult and they don't want to budge. They don't want to move. But with faith, prayer, God can move them. Matthew 21:21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done unto the fig tree, but also say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. That was another incident very similar. Mark 6:5-6. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about their villages teaching. What city was this? What church was this? He could there do no mighty work. He laid his hand on a few sick people. Some came to him and healed them. But he marveled at their unbelief. You know, that just really spoke to me already. That's so much how I am, I think, at times. That was the city of Nazareth. Luke 12:28. God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow it is cast in the oven. How much more will he clothe ye, O ye of little faith? It means he will take care of you. He will take care of you. He will take care of you when you're... Yes. When you get older, I'm sure that gets a concern. When we get older, who's going to take care of me? What's going to happen with me then? Whatever the situation is. The economy is down. Does the promises of Jesus make any difference then when the economy goes down? You know, that's one thing you as believers, you can rejoice in. Sometimes the dollar goes down and sometimes it goes up. The economy changes all the time. But one thing remains sure is this promise from the Lord. Luke 18:8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Jesus also said that. John 6:21. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that he believe on him whom he has sent. It's a work of God. It's a faith that works. Let's go back to our text and lean not onto your own understanding is the last part of the verse. Means your own reasoning. We live in an age of reason in which many demand that if anything is true, it must be variable. A bill in a test tube, unless it can be seen it. We have seen it, touched it, tasted, smelled it, or some other source of sensory evidence. Then it can't be sure. What God calls for and honors a faith without our five senses involved. Call that blind faith? Yes. But then he opens your eyes in a way that you see things in a new light like you never saw before. Where you know that you know that you know that God is true. He's yea and amen. And his promises should likewise be true, yea and amen. He keeps his covenant, the Bible tells us. So two characters. The first character we want to look at is 2 Kings 5. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings 5. This was a man that had a serious issue in his life. Had a serious problem. He was a very important man. He was a great man. He was an honored man. But there was something in his life that he hated. And it was going to take him down. 5:1. And Naaman, a captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. And it concerned him. Thank God, in his home there was a young maid, a girl. I picture her maybe 12 years old, 13. That tells you something about her parents, I believe. And she told her mistress that if he would go to the prophet of Israel, he could help him in his leprosy. By the faith of a young child again. Well, thus the rumor went around about this prophet in Israel that can heal him. The king heard about it. He desperately wanted his captain of his army to be healed. He writes up a letter and sends it with him to the king of Israel. The king of Israel's response was one of anger. He thought, oh, this is a trick. Because Syria was his enemy. The king of Syria. This must be a trick. And he got angry. He rent his clothes. What a response. He says, I don't have the power to do anything like this. But thank God, Elisha the prophet, he heard about this also. Verse 8, I'll read there, and it says, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Hallelujah. For that type of trust and faith. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Can you see the chariot, the finest chariot in all Israel with the finest horses, raising up a dust storm and coming up there in front of the house of Elisha? And I'm sure Naaman's mind is going through. I mean, he's got the nicest rig around, and surely the prophet's going to come out. When he sees me, he knows who I am, very important person, he's going to come out. What did Elisha do, the prophet, do? Elisha the prophet, he was hearing from God, verse 10 says, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. There it is, the promise. The need was there. The promise is there. But Naaman was wroth and went his way and said, behold, I thought. You know, with that, it's like this. This is what gets in the way many times with the promises of God and what God says. I thought. What we think. What does our text say? Trust in the Lord and with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Here's a good example of that. He heard the message of hope, but rejected it because of what he thought. He almost dismissed his missed his healing. Because of what he thought. Behold, I thought. Many times it gets in the way in our lives of what God wanting to do a work in our lives. When we come to Him for help, we have our own thoughts, our preconceived ideas how God should work and help me in my situation. But the blessing came when he repented and he believed and he obeyed. That's when the blessing will come for you also. Is when you repent from our own thoughts, believe God, trust Him, that's when the blessing comes. He thought that the prophet was going to come out and put his hand on him and say, be healed. And all at once the leprosy is just going to disappear. But that's not what happened. See, Naaman was a proud man also. He needed to be humiliated. When he said, go wash in the Jordan rivers, they were kind of muddy. You know, there were a lot better, cleaner waters than the Jordan River. So he thought, but it wasn't in the water. It was in the obedience, being obedient to God. And we see here that When his servants came near and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he said, just a simple thing, go wash and be clean." And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child. Praise the Lord. When he got rid of his own thoughts and he just obeyed God. For the next one, turn to Jeremiah. This is the last one, Jeremiah chapter 38. Hear this scene. We'll speak about this next character is the king Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he had come down to Jerusalem with the previous king. I think his name was, I don't have it here. The previous king surrendered with his princes. He went out to King Nebuchadnezzar and he voluntarily surrendered. The king spared the city of Jerusalem. He took many of them prisoners back to Babylon. You read about that in Kings, 2 Kings chapter 30, I think 24. Then he set up another king and his name was Zedekiah. Said, "Hey, you take care of them." But they were not supposed to pay taxes and dues, everything to the king of Babylon. They didn't like this. So in time, Zedekiah and his princes, which they encouraged him. What did our verse say in Psalms? Neither trust in princes, but in God. So Zedekiah had the princes he could trust in himself, and he had the prophet he could trust in. The prophet said, "Don't do this. Don't rebel against King Nebuchadnezzar. It's not going to be well with you if you do this." We know the story of what happened. Jeremiah got put in the dungeon because they said, "This man, everybody's any warrior, he weakens the people's mind and the soldiers by his telling us that we need to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar." Because now, after a year and a half, when he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, of course, they came, they besieged the city again, the second time. And Jeremiah was telling the people to save your own life, go out and surrender to him. You will live. He told the king that. Jeremiah got put in the dungeon. It says, and his feet sank down in the mire. He suffered because he spoke the word of the Lord. In 38, finally, the things got really bad in the city. People didn't have food to eat, very little feed. They were hungry. Zedekiah the king asked for a private meeting with the prophet Jeremiah. He brings him in into his court. And he says this. Then Zedekiah the king, and this is in verse 14 of chapter 38, took Jeremiah the prophet unto him unto the third entry, that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, "I will ask thee a thing, and don't hide it from me." Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, "If I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me?" So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, "As the Lord liveth, that hath made this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of those men that seek thy life." Because the princes hated him. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt surely go forth unto the king of Babylon, princes, then thy soul shall live. And this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. There's the promise from God in the midst of a dilemma situation that he found himself in. I mean, this is going to be destruction, but God comes right upon the scene and gives him a wonderful promise to Zedekiah. If you're willing to surrender yourself to the princes of Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to have mercy on you and you'll live, and he won't burn the city with fire. The promise. But if thou wilt not go to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this day be given into the hand of the... Then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they will burn it with fire. Thou shalt not escape out of their hand. There is the consequences. If you don't obey what God says, he's going to burn the city with fire, and you won't escape either. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid. See his thoughts going to? You put everything behind it. And that James spoke already. Fear. God wanted to humble him also. Called him to surrender. He says, Zedekiah said, I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well with thee, and thy soul shall live. There he pleads with him. Don't follow your own thinking and your own thoughts. Obey and believe the word of God. Well, it goes on. He dismissed Jeremiah out of the court. Said, don't let the princes know what we talked about, okay? Okay, he didn't. That's how the chapter finishes. Chapter 39, it says, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon on his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And they were there a year and a half around the city wall of Jerusalem. It says, and in the 11th year of Zedekiah, the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. Judgment was coming. Judgment is coming even yet. That's something God has said. It's something the prophet warned is going to happen. And the prophets in the Bible speak of it yet. And all the princes of the kings of Babylon came in through the wall. This was quite an event for them too. And with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon, all these noble, mighty men of war came in the city wall. And it came to pass, verse 4 says, that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them, and all the men of war, that they fled, and they went out of the city by night. Escape? He's trying to escape. See, he had his plans. He had his thoughts. By the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out in the way of the plain. And he was on the run for his life. To escape. But God had given him a way of escape, and he wasn't taking God's way. He was taking his own way. Which way do you take? Do you take God's way? Or do you take your own way? But the Chaldean army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plain of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles, meaning the princes of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. That's a sad ending. That's a sad consequences. But how did he get there? That's what we have to think about. He got there because he was not willing to bow his heart to the word of the Lord. To believe. To obey the word of the Lord. He took his own route. I don't know how it's going to be, but I really think I have a plan. We have a plan when Nebuchadnezzar gets here. And if this should happen, we'll get out somehow. We don't know how, but I think it'll be all right. I got some mighty warriors with me. We'll make it. No, he didn't make it. He didn't make it. He had to suffer the consequences. And I thought one of the saddest things would be to see his own children slain before his eyes. That wouldn't have happened. The prophet told him, "Thy house shall live if you surrender." Not only that, they came in and they burned the city with fire. That was the judgment that came on the city. So what can we learn from this? Going back to our text. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. God has provided a means, a way of escape for each one of you here today. We can take our own thoughts, our own way, suffer the consequences. Or we can lean on God. Rest. You know, that's what trust means. It means to put your weight on it. To wait. And that's what a chair does when you sit on it. You put your weight completely on there and you find rest. That's one thing it does. When you trust, you find rest in the promises of God. When you surrender to God, you find rest because you trust. And for us as people of God, that's all we need to do continually, is to trust Him with all thine heart and not lean onto our own imagination. 2 Corinthians 10 says this. What we need to do as believers, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, against the counsel that comes against the counsel that comes from God. We need to cast that out and receive the Word of God. May God bless. I'll turn the time over to James.